Again, I've forgotten my clicker. Let me get it. We're continuing our series in the book of Colossians this morning. And today we're looking at Colossians. And the title, if there is one, is Growing in the Community of God. Growing in the Community of God. And what I want to try and encourage you in this morning is that the best place anybody can be in order to grow into all that God has for them is within the community of God, within the church of God. It's a good place to be. I'm sure we've all had experiences in our life of being part of good communities, good teams, good groups, whether in work or whether in sport or friendship groups or families. You've had an experience of being part of a good one. Or potentially you've had an experience of being part of a bad one. You've been in a bad group that hasn't worked very well together. This week I was watching The Apprentice. Don't know how many of you watch The Apprentice. I watch it every week. I love it because effectively what they do is say, let's make the worst team possible and then film it. And there was a moment in The Apprentice this week and I thought, this is a great example of a bad team. So we're going to watch it together. An example of a bad community. Let's watch this clip together. Great. I was preparing for the sermon this week and I watched that and I thought, brilliant. You have to listen to me. I'm overruling you. Oh, brilliant. What brilliant teamwork that shows us. And I'm sure we've all had experiences, maybe not quite as bad as that, but experiences of being part of a team that just hasn't worked well together at all. We're a team. We're a church. We're a community of God's people. We are here as Hope Church and then globally, as the church, we are a team, Christian, brothers and sisters drawn together. A great verse that tells us what that team looks like when it's working really well is Acts 4 and verse 32 onwards. It's a description of the early church and how they worked together. And it said, all the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, and there was no needy person among them, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everyone who had need. That's a depiction of the church working well and doing life together, giving up everything for one another, really saying we are brothers and sisters in this together and we are going to do this community thing well. But the problem is, as a church leader, I can tell you that that should be what the church looks like, and it should. And we can give thanks to God together because we're part of a community where most of the time it looks like that. I should tell you that that's what the Church of God should look like. But I can't tell you that it won't always be like that. I have to be honest and say sometimes there are tensions and there are difficulties and there are struggles in church life. And I think that these verses in Colossians that we're going to read together go some way to show us why that happens, why church life isn't always so harmonious, and what we can do to maybe fix that or embrace it and learn from it. So let's read together. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5, and we're going to read through to 12, and then we're going to stop and we'll read some more a little bit later. So Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And we'll stop there for a moment and pick up again soon. The picture that is painted there by Paul is of a community of different people from all different races and all different backgrounds and all different cultures. That's what the church is. That's what we are when we gather. We're all different. And Paul says you are all united as one church. And as you are united, you are each individually going through a process of putting off some old stuff, some stuff that doesn't honor God, some stuff that we've decided not to do anymore. We're saying, I'm putting that off and I'm putting on some other stuff. Chris spoke about this last week and he reminded us that this process is called sanctification. Let me just use two theological words that we would use in the church to talk about what it means to be a Christian. We'd use the word justification, which means the moment you decide to follow Jesus. Maybe for you, that's this morning. You're going to decide to follow Jesus and you say, okay, in that moment, I am justified. And what that means is that you're forgiven of all the things that you've done wrong in that moment. You're called a son. You're called a daughter of God, not based upon how good you are, but simply the fact that you've come to God and said, I need your help. It's like the son in the prodigal son story in the New Testament, where this son comes home to his father and he's rehearsing his script. I'll work for you as a slave. Please accept me. And the father wraps his arms around him and says, I love you. I'm going to throw a party for you. That's justification. And what happens at that moment is a period of sanctification begins. We're saved in the moment, we're justified, but then there's sanctification. And that's what Paul's talking about in Colossians 3. Right, so now that Jesus has saved me, I'm so thankful to him for his grace and his mercy, I want to change. I want to be more like Jesus. So I'm going to put off some old stuff and I'm going to put on some new stuff. Right? That's sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. It's about growing, it's about repenting, putting off and putting on. And we're all doing that. In a church, in any gathering of Christian people, we're all doing that. Not one of us is the finished article. Not one of us is perfect by far. And we're all going through that process. So when we're doing that all together, and we're doing that as a group, as a body, as a church, full of other people on the same journey, none of us perfect, all of us growing, there are going to be times where we get things wrong. There are going to be times where we rub up against one another. There's going to be tension. There's going to be disagreement. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be struggle. At times, there's going to be real hurt. There's going to be real pain. So much of the New Testament is about this. It's about helping Christians who maybe have got into a situation where, oh, there's a little bit of tension here, a little bit of struggle here. And the New Testament writers don't say, oh, why did you do that? You guys are idiots. Why did you do that? They say, no, sometimes it's going to be like this. As you're growing, as you're developing, as you're coming together as a community, it's going to happen. And this is how you can deal with it. Because we've got to deal with it. Can't just ignore it as a church. The church is called to stand as the glorious bride of Christ so that people look in and say, what a brilliant place to be. But if there's trouble and we don't deal with it, then that's not going to happen. Now, often the way that people think they need to deal with it is, well, I've seen so much of the bad. Or in my experience, I've been in a group like that. I know a Karthik. I've experienced him. And I don't want to do community life together because it's so difficult and it's a struggle. And so the way that I'm going to deal with that is that I'm going to detach myself from the community of God. And I think there are three ways that we can detach ourselves from the church, detach ourselves from the community of God.
And the first way is pretty obvious. We can completely detach ourselves. We can say, right, well, I am an individual Christian, and I'm going to have nothing to do with the corporate nature of church. I'm just going to say, I don't want that. Don't need it. Don't want it. I'm completely detaching myself from church. Now, here is the moment in a sermon where you could all turn off. You could switch off because you could say, that's not me because I'm here, which you are. Well done. You have not completely detached yourself from the community of God's people because you are gathering with God's people right now. But you could switch off and say, right, this isn't for me. Or you could even say, right, church leader talks about people coming to church. Well, obviously he does. I don't need to listen to that anymore. But what I want to say to you this morning is there are other ways that even those of us who say, yeah, I want to be part of God's community, can still detach ourselves from it unhelpfully in a way that can warp our view of God, warp our view of other people, and stop us growing into all God has for us. So I said there are three ways. One way is to completely detach yourself from the community of God. And another way is to be present in the community of God, but not vulnerable within the community of God. So to hold people at an arm's length and to say, right, well, I'll be here, but I'm not really going to be here fully. I don't want people to know everything about me. Don't want people to know all my struggles, all my difficulties, all my hardships. I'm present, but I'm not vulnerable. That's one way that we can detach ourselves from the community of God's people, from the church. And another way that we can do it is that we can be there, we can be present, but we can be prideful and not humble. So we can say, right, I'm here in God's people and I'm here to make changes because God's given me loads of good things to do and all these people around me need to change and they need to develop and they need to grow, but that certainly isn't true of me. And we can be prideful and we cannot be humble. So that if we are challenged or if we experience something that says, oh, maybe that's something that's talking to me, we say, no, it couldn't possibly be talking to me. Because I'm all set. I'm fine, thank you very much. I'm here to serve. I'm here to change things. I'm here to lead. But I'm not here to be served. I'm not here to be changed. I'm not here to be led. And so those are three ways that I think we can detach ourselves, even if we're present, from the community of God's people. But I want to encourage you this morning to please not do that. And the reason that I want to encourage you is, oddly, in a sermon about community, this reason is oddly selfish. Okay, so I'm going to give you an oddly selfish reason to embrace the community of God's people. And that is this. You need the church to grow into all God has for you. And the church needs you to grow into all that it can be. You need the church to grow into all that God has for you. And the church needs you to grow into all that it can be. And as Christians, we should want to grow. We should want to go through that sanctification process. We shouldn't be settled by just saying, oh yeah, I've become a Christian and I'm waiting for Jesus to come again and then I'll go to heaven and that's brilliant. Right now, I'm just going to stay pretty much the same. Now, if the Holy Spirit is in us, then we should want to grow. I want to be like Jesus. Wasn't he wonderful? Isn't he beautiful? Beautiful? Isn't he? Yes. And I want to be like him. So I want to grow. I want to become more like Jesus. And if we want to grow, if we want to be more loving, if we want to be more forgiving, then we need to realize that we need the church. Verses 10 and 11 that we just read together intrinsically link the believer and the church. The distinction between the individual Christian and the church doesn't really exist in the Bible. We hear it sometimes. We hear people kind of say, well, this is my Christian life. And sometimes people say, oh, I don't really need the church to be a Christian. And I know that sometimes that can come from a real genuine place. Sometimes it can come from a really selfish place. I don't want to be part of a church. I'm fine on my own. Thank you very much. But I know often it can come from a real genuine place. I haven't found somewhere where I feel connected, where I feel like I'm family. Or I've gone somewhere and actually there's been pain and there's been struggle and there's been difficulty. I've been hurt by the church. Sometimes it's a sickness or an illness that restricts us from being able to be part of God's community. I know that there are genuine, real positions and places that people can come from when they say, it's hard for me to fully engage with Christian community, to fully engage with the church. But looking at scripture, you have to say, the idea that a Christian can be disunited from Christian community doesn't fit whatsoever with the New Testament understanding of what a Christian is. This language of putting off the old self and putting on the new self is a corporate word. You put on community. You do it. As part of justification, as part of becoming a Christian, you've been made part of the body of Christ, a church, a family that expresses itself in different ways, in different communities across the world. And we've become part of that family. It's happened. And so as the new life works itself out in us, as the Holy Spirit works itself out in us, there should be a yearning to be part of the community of God's people, a longing to do life with other Christians. And of course, for people who from a genuine place are saying, that's difficult for me because of this, because of my past, because of what I've gone through, that might look different for them as they work their way back into Christian community. It may not look like big corporate gatherings like this. It may look like more individual and personal to help people. If someone's sick or ill and they can't engage with church in this kind of fashion, then there are different ways of being in Christian community. If people are searching or longing for a church family where they feel God has called them to, that will take time. But there must be a yearning within the Christian heart to say, I want to be part of the church. I plead with you, don't let anything bring you to the place where you detach yourself in any of those ways we spoke about from the Christian community, from the church. Because I firmly believe that you need the church to grow into all that God has called you to be. And the church needs you to be all that it can be. And so to combat the three ways that we looked at, that we can detach ourselves from Christian community, I want to look at three ways that growth comes in the Christian community. Three ways that we grow by being part of the church. And the first way is that we learn what to put off. So that language that Paul used, we put some stuff off. We say, I don't want to live like that anymore. We put some of that stuff off. I think that's kind of a cultural trope, something that you'll hear if you listen to something like The Apprentice or X Factor or Strictly or any of this stuff that we watch. It's very common to hear people say things like, look, this is me and I'm me. And if you can't accept me for me, then you don't need to spend any time with me. That's a very common thing to hear. And I hear some of the good in that. I hear some of the good of, look, this is me. And don't you love me? Don't you want to accept me? Don't you want to be in relationship with me? I hear that. I hear that from a Christian position. As we come before God, we say, God, this is me. This is all I am. This is everything. And God, will you accept me? Will you love me? And God says, yes, I love you. I accept you. You're my son. You're my daughter. But as we come before God in that, it has to be humbly. We have to say, God, I know I'm not perfect, but will you accept me? He says, yes. But as we stand in the culture and society of the age and say, I'm perfect, I'm made like this, and you've got to accept me just the way that I am, I think that can show a real, well, not even subtle, unsubtle arrogance. It's kind of, this is me, there's nothing that needs to change about me. And sometimes we can take that kind of attitude into church. And we can think, well, actually, this is just who I am, and there's no need for me to change. But sanctification is a process of change. It's a process of putting stuff off. I remember talking to a guy when I was preparing or just about to preach a sermon on anger. And he said to me, I've found a way to deal with my anger. And I said, okay, what's that? And he said, well, I just don't spend time with the people who make me angry. And I said, I don't think you've dealt with your anger. You've detached yourself from community. You've said, right, I'm going to put people at an arm's length. Because I don't want that thing to be found out about me. I know that I'm angry, and I'm thinking the problem's with you, mate. You need to figure out your anger. And if he embraced Christian community, he'd realize, oh, actually, yeah, I get angry at the stupidest things. And I need to ask the Spirit of God to help me. I need to get my brothers and my sisters around me to help me. I just need to deal with this to grow, to become more like Jesus. But he was holding people at an arm's length. Didn't want to deal with it. Didn't want to be vulnerable to it. Sometimes we can use our character as a kind of catch all term that allows us not to grow. Well, I'm just an angry person. I'm just that kind of guy. But actually, what the Bible tells us is that we've got to grow to become more like Jesus. Jesus was angry when it was righteous. He wasn't angry for silly reasons. We've got to grow to be more like him. Often we withdraw or we hold people at an arm's length or we don't humble ourselves within church life because we know what stuff we have to put off. So we look at ourselves and we say, there are issues in my life. Maybe they're sin issues. I know that this isn't right. I know that I'm not living the right way. So I'm not going to get too close to people in case they find out. But if you're doing that, you're denying yourself the opportunity to be free from the thing that's got you captive. And you're denying yourself the opportunity to grow, to put that thing off in the context of community. Sometimes, just by having a general attitude of perhaps holding people at an arm's length, it's not that we know what things we need to put off, it's just that we don't find out. That's quite a difficult one to get our head around, so I'll share a personal example. I'll be vulnerable with you. In my house, when I grew up, in my family, I love my family, many of you know them, but I would say we're quite a cynical household. It's just how I grew up, quite cynical. And for me, that cynicism became a kind of snobbishness. I was a Beaconsfield snob. Okay? And I was kind of thinking I was better than other people sometimes. That would work itself out in me. And because then I went to an all-boys school, and I don't want to generalize this, but I went to an all-boys school, and often I talk to people who went to all-boys school, and they say, well, it was all about sarcasm and wit, and what I guess we would call now banter, and we think it's funny, but actually it's just a way to be sarcastic and cutting. And I think that's what I became. So I became this kind of sarcastic, cutting person. And I went to America, and Americans don't understand sarcasm, so I almost wore it as a badge. You know, I'm funny like that. And then I went away when I was 18, did a gap year in a church, working in close contact with lots of other Christians. And I remember, that just as it happens, there was one girl in this group who just, we didn't get on with each other. Just a character clash. Both Christians, but just a character clash. And what happened in me is that that cutting sarcasm came out. Just did, naturally. And I remember one day when she kind of cornered me in the kitchen and she said, when you say stuff like that to me, just makes me feel so low. Just feels like you put me on the floor. I wish that was the end of the story. But what I did there is that I didn't make myself vulnerable. I put her at arm's length. And I said, right, you don't understand me. You don't know me. Actually, I'm really funny. And you don't get me. And that's it. That's what I did. And I remember a couple of years later, I was in this church by this point, and I was talking with a close friend of mine, and we were talking together, and he'd gone to an all-boys school as well. And we were talking about that, and we were talking about sarcasm. And he kind of just opened up and said, this is me. I'm sarcastic and I'm cutting and I know that I've offended people, but I think it's funny. And then he just looked straight at me and he said, and you do it too. And I had a choice in that moment. I had a choice as to whether I was going to put him at arm's length and say, no, I don't. You don't get me. I'm actually really funny. Or whether I was going to be vulnerable and humble enough to say, yeah, you're right. And I thank God that that was a moment where I'd matured a bit and I was able to say, you're right. And that's still a thing because it's so ingrained in my family and my culture that I deal with. It's still a thing that I am daily putting off as part of my sanctification process. But because I was in Christian community, I was able to learn that about myself. I saw that in myself. I wouldn't have seen it otherwise. I would have just kept on doing it. But because, and particularly this guy, we were so close, and he was so able to speak into my life like that, I was able to say, yeah. In fact, I just met him for dinner a month ago. And he said, how are you doing with that? And I said, how are you doing with that? We talked about it. Because we're still in the process, putting it off. That's one way that we grow within Christian community. We learn, we see what we need to put off as we deal with other people. The second way is that we have opportunities to put on. Okay, so let me read to you a few more verses from Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. We'll stop there for a moment. So here's a list of stuff that we can put on. Things that we can say, okay, I'm learning what to put off, and at the same time, I'm putting stuff on. And this is the way that some of that second half, perhaps, of that comment that I made before, that you need the church to grow into all that you can be, and also the church needs you to grow into all it can be. Because as you're part of a community of God's people and you're putting on compassion and kindness, just as a point, for people who say, well, I don't need the church to be a Christian, or I don't need community to be a Christian, where are you going to be kind or compassionate or humble or gentle or patient? It's really hard to do that if you're not in community. That's where those things happen. And so as you make yourself a part of a Christian community and you do that, then you are contributing to the glorious bride of Christ, the body of Christ. You're helping create this wonderful picture to the rest of the world, that the world doesn't have to be this place where everyone's out for themselves. The world doesn't have to be like that apprentice clip. It can be kindness and compassion as we all work together towards the same goal, the glory of God. One thing that Paul focuses on very deliberately here is forgiveness. Again, he's not denying that there will need to be a time where there's forgiveness within the church. He's not saying, make sure that you never fall out. He's saying, no. When you do, forgive one another. Up until Thursday, I had a whole sermon on forgiveness that I was going to preach, and then God took me a different way. But I do just want to mention it briefly because I think it's really, really important. Because we can misunderstand forgiveness and therefore not engage with it. We can think, oh, as a Christian, I never really have to deal with issues with other people. I should just forget it. No, God doesn't call us to forget it. He calls us to forgive. Forgiveness is a real costly thing. C.S. Lewis said, everybody loves the idea of forgiveness until they have to forgive someone. Or until they have to be forgiven. Forgiven is costly by its nature. Right? So forgiveness costs you something. So if you come into my house and you break my lamp, and my lamp cost me £50, I have a choice. I can say, okay, you need to give me £50, in which case, that's your cost. But if I forgive you, if I say, right, no, don't worry about that, I forgive you, then there is a cost that I bear. I either have to pay £50 and get the lamp again, or I have to live without light in my front room, right? That's a cost. Forgiveness bears a cost. It's costly. And so if you find yourself in a situation where you have to reach out to somebody in forgiveness, it's going to feel costly. It might feel difficult. Or if you have to go to somebody and ask for forgiveness, you recognize that's costly. So what Paul does here when he talks about forgiveness, because he knows they're sitting there thinking, oh, this is costly, this is difficult, he says, forgive anyone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So he points to Jesus and he says, look at the cost that Jesus paid on the cross. You did not deserve forgiveness. You were at the bottom of a pit. And in order to be saved, Christ had to come and bear the weight of all your sin, all your shame, all your guilt. Look at the cost that Christ paid for you. And now look at your brothers and sisters who you need to forgive or who you need to seek forgiveness from. Go about it as Christ did. Bear the cost so that you may live in unity and peace with one another, so that you might glorify God and be a picture to the rest of the world. As each of us go about putting stuff on, putting on forgiveness, kindness, compassion, we create a community where we're able to grow in these good things, and where we're able to show to the people around us who are not yet part of the kingdom, that's a good place to be. Because these people are growing individually and with one another. And finally, The third way, which I think Paul refers to in the last few verses, is through word and worship. Let me finish this off by reading from verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is a wonderful picture of what it should look like when the people of God come together, and what two of the big priorities should be in any gathering of Christian people: word and worship. Let the message of Christ dwell within you and sing with joy harms and hymns and spiritual songs. I often get asked, we have a very close relationship with other churches in the town, and I often get asked by other Christians kind of how we do things on a Sunday morning, or people will come and they're often very shocked at the length of time and priority that we give to the word, so this, what I'm doing right now, and singing. They think, well, I don't really see that elsewhere. And I would say we do that because it's biblical. It's a biblical pattern of Christian gathering, that we would sing joyful songs to the Lord, and that we'd give space within that singing for people to pray out or bring their own song or bring their own word to God, because that's what the Bible tells us to do. And the word of God is more than just a thought for the day. It's something that must dwell within us deeply, that we must take so seriously so that we grow as a result of it. Word and worship, another way for us to grow within the community of God's people. So just as we finish up, let me remind you of that statement that I made. You need the church to grow into all that God has for you. And the church needs you to grow into all that it can be. Each and every one of us saved by grace. The grace of God is enough. Saves us, justifies us instantly. From that moment, sanctification. Doing it together. So you're growing to be more like Jesus. I'm growing to be more like Jesus. We'll probably get stuff wrong. But in that moment, let's not detach. Let's be vulnerable within the community of God. Let's be humble within the community of God so that we might learn what we need to put off, that we might see, yeah, I need to put that off. I need to stop living like that. It's not honoring to God and it's hurting other people. Let's take the opportunity to put stuff on. How can I be kind? How can I be compassionate? How can I forgive those who I need to forgive? Where can I seek forgiveness from people who I need to seek forgiveness from? And how can I continue to submit myself to the word of God, and to choose to come together and sing joyful songs so that we might worship him, that we might grow together. You need the church to grow into all God has for you, and the church needs you to grow into all that it can be. Just as we finish our time together now, I'd love to lead you in prayer. I think the band are going to come up and just sing one final song, but maybe you wouldn't mind just closing your eyes with me. We're going to pray together. Just in this moment, I think it's good for us to examine our own hearts before God, to think about our own response to what he said to us as we've sung songs of worship or as we've heard his word. Maybe you realize in yourself an attitude of detachment, of saying, I'm not vulnerable. I know there's something that I need to put off, but I'm holding people at an arm's length so that I don't need to deal with it. Or maybe there's an issue of pride. You're saying, yeah, I realize I need to humble myself, to come into the community of God's people and realize where I need to change and grow. Maybe you in this moment can see an opportunity to put something on. So maybe you're thinking, yeah, I need to go to that person and talk about what happened. I need to talk about forgiveness with them. I need to forgive, or I need to seek forgiveness. Maybe you can think of other opportunities within the people that you know. Maybe it's this church, but remember, Christian community extends to any place in which you are engaging with people who know Jesus, and you're thinking about here, you're thinking about out there, and you're thinking, I know that I can put something on. I can show compassion to that person. I can show kindness to that person. I can go out of my way to bless that person. In this moment, just as we take a moment of silence, bring that thing, whatever it might be, before God. Recognize again the cost that he's paid, the price that he's paid on the cross. And commit to do a bit of putting off and putting on. A bit of change, a bit of sanctification. To commit yourself to that process once again within the community of God's people. Just going to give us a moment of quiet to each respond to God as we each need. We're going to finish our time together by singing a song of worship.